Welcome in. Always good to be with you here at 242. I'm really grateful that God's brought you to 242 worship this morning. 242, those numbers come from the book of Acts. 242, those numbers come from the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts. I'm really grateful that's brought you to 242 worship this morning. 242, those numbers come from, again, to talk about, because this is really what Jesus is all about. It's all about, this is why we're spending 6 weeks talking about death, because this is the place that you see Jesus. I really hope that for you, that this is a practical series for you too. I hope that maybe we can answer some of your questions, maybe clear some things up. But if there's ever like another question that comes up that you have, or if there's something that's unclear for you, please come find me after worship anytime and ask me. I'd love to talk about that. So today, though, what we're doing, we're taking a look at different questions about death. And today, this is the one that we're taking up. What happens when you die? What happens when you die? Kind of an important question, right? It's a simple question, really. But if you think about it, it's really kind of a fundamental question. This is the kind of thing that no matter who you are or where you're from, this is something that's going to be on your mind. It might be in the front of your mind or the back of your mind, but it's a question that you're going to ask, whether you're Christian or not. Everyone kind of wonders and wants to know, okay, so like, what happens? What comes next? What happens when you die? And truthfully, this is the kind of question where everybody likes to weigh in, right? Churches, of course, like to speak to this, but we're not the only ones, right? You've got writers and authors, you've got philosophers, you've got new age thinkers, and you have other folks. You have films an iconic one was Ghost a few years ago. You've got Heaven is for Real, Coco. You've got some old Greek mythology. You've got all kinds of new things being talked about today. And so this is kind of what we have now. It's a mess. We kind of have a little mess going on in our world when it comes to talking about what happens when you die. On top of this, you've got like what? Grandpa weighing in, right? You've got your friends, you've got your neighbors, you've got so many voices speaking about what happens when you die. And so here today, really actually throughout our whole series, this is what we're doing. We're turning to Scripture. We're turning to God and what He tells us is what happens next. What happens when we die? We're not going to turn to film or to philosophy or to what just feels right. No, we're going to take a hard look at Scripture and what God has to say here. So that's what we're going to do. But before we even open our Bibles this morning, which we're going to do in a little bit, I guess we should probably talk about what the Bible doesn't say, what kinds of things, beliefs that are out there that you're not going to find in Scripture. So I guess you could call this part of the message, right? What doesn't happen when you die? And again, some of these might challenge you. I'm not trying to offend, but again, in this series, we want to clear some things up. We want to answer your questions. We want to bring some clarity in the midst of the mess that's going on out there. And so what I have here, I have four common ones, four really popular ideas of things that happen when you die that are out there. The first one's reincarnation. I brought that up last week. This is the idea that, you know, when you die, you are reborn back into the world back into the universe, but usually you come back as something else. This comes from worldviews like Buddhism, Hinduism is big in this. And the idea, the comfort that is in this belief is that, you know, when you die, you're not really gone. You just come back just as something else. Now, I get that, and I understand the comfort in that, but that's just not the way that God speaks in Scripture. That's one idea. Here's another one. Ghosts. You got to talk about ghosts, right? And it might sound silly, but truthfully, this is actually a very, I would say, common belief. This idea that when we die, maybe we have this spirit side of us or spirit side of other people. Just kind of roaming the earth. Still around, but just as a spirit. Usually with ghosts, it's usually because, you know, there's some sort of unfinished business to attend to. When you look at Scripture, though, this is not what you're going to find. You're not going to find this. Actually, if you ask me, we typically confuse with what we usually call ghosts with what Scripture and God calls demons. Usually we confuse those two whenever we're talking. Demons are real. Scripture shows us that. Ghosts are not. That's a whole nother sermon series. But for today, all I'm going to say is that neither of those things are things that happen to us when we die. It's just not the way that Scripture speaks. And kind of in the same stride there, this one's probably a little bit more sensitive. Angels. Angels are totally real. All over Scripture. Scripture says that God created the angels to be his messengers, his advocates, to deliver things for him, to do his work for him or with him, and to fight in his armies. That's what angels are. But if you're looking in Scripture for places where someone, a human, dies and then becomes an angel, you're just not going to find that. This is not in the language of Scripture. And I get the appeal, because this is a common belief, right? I get the appeal that, you know, when our loved ones pass or when we pass, like you get your wings, right? They're watching over us. And I understand that. But if you're looking at what God says about what angels are, that's not it. We don't turn into angels. The last one on this one, the last idea I want to bring up would be purgatory. It's a really popular belief, especially among our Catholic friends, and absolutely, 100%, no disrespect to them. But just for sake of clarity, purgatory is a belief that when you die, there is a place for Jesus followers who maybe have some sins going on in their life. And so when they die, you go to this place, you might go to this place called purgatory, and it's a place of cleansing to take care of those sins. And usually it's thought that it takes hundreds, sometimes thousands of years for that cleansing process to happen. Purgatory, it definitely encourages people to take care of their sins, their issues in their life, like right now, right? It definitely encourages that. But if you're looking in like the Old and New Testament, if you're looking in the words of Moses and the prophets and Paul and Jesus, this kind of language, you just don't see that. It's not there. Okay, so that said, what does happen when you die? What does Scripture have to say about this? And so to answer this question, what you really have to do is you have to go back to the beginning, to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We actually took a look at this last week. It's such an important foundational book because this is where we see life beginning. And so this actually in turn also teaches us quite a bit about death. So if you have a Bible or Bible app, I'd encourage you to open up to Genesis 2. We're going to take a look at just one verse from this here, but I'm going to describe kind of more of the story happening. But Genesis chapter 2, second book of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 2, God's making stuff. He's making all kinds of things. He's making the entire creation around us. But it says in Genesis 2 that at one moment, God kind of paused and he stopped. It says actually that God, he actually got down into the dirt of the ground, the dust of the ground. And he started to form. He started to make the first human body. And then it says that God kind of took a step back, washed his hands, and he looked at this body that he made laying there on the ground, and he thought, you know, this is incomplete. It's not finished yet. It needs something else. And then you have Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says this, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." This is Adam, first human being. "He formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." A body, the breath of life. When those two things come together, then the man becomes a living creature, a body and this breath of life. See, this is a significant moment in Scripture because it's showing us who we are as human beings, a body and the breath of life. Now, this man, this first human, Adam, he's not just alive. He's actually become human. See, human beings, the way Scripture describes are this. We are a body plus spirit. These two things put together. See, when these two things are joined together, that's when it says, right, the man became a living creature. It actually, in the days of the Old Testament, the phrase there was, you know, breath of life, breath, spirit, wind. This was the kind of word, the image that was often used to describe that part of us, that side of us, that self inside of us that you really can't see, but you know it's there. Spirit, wind, breath. In fact, we still speak this way, right? Because we say that we have a physical side and we also have a spiritual side, right? But it's when those two things join together, that's what makes us who we are. We are a body plus spirit. I guess just for sake of clarity, some people add a third part to this. What's missing from this, from what other people say? Some people say what? Body, spirit, and? Ooh, mind, I heard. Some people say soul as well. And so there's different kinds of theories, different kinds of aspects that when you look at how to divide up the what makes us human, right? And soul is one of those that often is used up here. And just for sake of clarity, again, some people say that soul is added to this list. That soul is like our personality. It's like what makes us who we are. But if you go to straight Scripture, usually soul and spirit, and actually mind, I think actually kind of fits in that same realm too. Those kinds of things, soul, spirit, those are kind of like two sides of the same coin. If you're looking in Scripture for a place to divide soul and spirit and what's one and what's the other, it's really hard to differentiate those two. They're really like, again, the same thing, kind of interchangeable. So I usually, it's a trichotomy versus this would be a dichotomy, two things that make up a human being. And that's what you find when you look at the language of Scripture. Okay, so, but the reason I bring this up, though, is because this really helps us understand what happens to us when we die. If we really are a body plus soul slash spirit, right? If that's who we are, this really helps us understand what comes next. Because if Adam truly became human, if he truly became alive, right, when his body and spirit comes together, then death is simply this. It's when the body and spirit are ripped apart, separated from one another. That's what death is. It's when the physical and the spiritual are ripped apart, separated from one another. You could say that death is the separation of body and spirit. That's what death is. In the language of Scripture, it's the separation of these two things. So what happens when we die? When we die, we know this. Our body stays behind, right? It goes back into, in fact, the ground that it was made from. That dust that God, you know, created Adam with, that first human being. Our bodies, when we die, it goes back into that ground immediately. When we die, the body starts to decay and waste away. But our spirit, Scripture says, lives on. It lives on. And Moses, the prophets, Paul, and especially Jesus, they all say this. They all affirm this. They all speak this way, that the spiritual side of us does not end. It doesn't end. Only it does not get reincarnated. It isn't like just freely roaming the earth, and it definitely it doesn't get turned into something else, like an angel. But for those who are Jesus followers, this is what Scripture says. People who love Jesus and believe that Jesus is their everything, people who love being in the presence of Jesus, those people, they're given exactly that in death. They are united with Jesus. Their body might be in the ground, but their spirit, Scripture says, stays with Jesus. It's united with Jesus. And sometimes we call that place heaven. Well, what's heaven like? Oh, we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. So join us for that week. We're going to go more into what the experience of heaven is like. And that one is... probably is going to challenge you, maybe, or maybe it'll bring up a different perspective than what you've heard before. But in Scripture, there's absolutely 100% no question about this. That if you believe in Jesus, when you die, you are united with Him. That's the language that Scripture uses. You are joined with Jesus. But for those who want nothing to do with Jesus, those who just can't stand being in His presence, unfortunately, they're given exactly that in death. Their spirit lives on, Scripture says, but it is separated from Jesus. And usually we call that place hell. Now, we've, in our minds, we've created a hell to be this place that's, you know, hot and full of pitchforks, right? But really, the thing that makes hell a bad place is it's a place where God just simply isn't there. He isn't there. He isn't dwelling there in that place. Now, I know that's not a happy thought to think about. And we're going to talk more about hell in the coming weeks, too. But the truth is, none of this stuff is fun to think about, right? This is all difficult things to speak about, because none of this was the plan, right? Separating body and soul, that was not the plan. That was not the original plan. Even separating human beings from other human beings, not the plan. Separating people from the presence of Jesus. That was not the plan. None of these things are how things were meant to be. You see, death, this is what death is. This is what happens when we die. It separates. It separates things that were never meant to be separated. That's why it hurts. That's why it stings. And like we talked about last week, this was the path that we chose. We chose the path of death. We chose the way of separation, which is exactly why Jesus made a plan to destroy death, a plan to one day actually reunite bodies and spirits. We're gonna talk more about that for sure in the weeks to come. Jesus made a plan. He made a plan for separation to be one day no more. You see, separation, this was our idea. It was our choice. It's what we wanted to do. Reuniting, that's God's idea. Reuniting was God's idea. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, when he gave up his life on the cross, it actually says in scripture that when he died on the cross, he actually breathed his last. He gave up his spirit, if you're familiar with that story. He did that. He made this part of his plan because the thought of being separate from you was too much for him. He didn't want that. He couldn't have that. You see, he wants to be with you. He wants to be with all of us in life and death. See, if you want Jesus to save you, he will. Hands down. When we look at Jesus, when we look at his cross, we know that. And truth be told, this is why God gives us something called baptism. You've heard us talk about baptism before, for sure, but this is like the reason. The reason. You see, some people look at baptism like it's a declaration, like you telling Jesus that you believe in him, but that's really not what baptism is. No. Baptism is God telling you that he's uniting with you. That's what baptism is. Father, Son, and Spirit saying, I'm setting up shop. Right here, I'm uniting with you. I'm living with you. I'm going to stay here forever. You see, there might be a day when one day we separate from our body. That day may happen, but we will never be separated from the presence of God. That's baptism. That's baptism. Never separated from the presence of the living God. Do you know why God gave us baptism? You know what I'm talking about? When someone pours the water over someone's head and speaks God's word over them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do you know why God has given us that? So that when you're on your deathbed, you don't have to wonder, have I done enough? Have I loved Jesus enough? Have I been good enough? Have I followed him enough? Have I done the right things? There's no question. There's no question. God is united with you, and even death can't change that. That's what baptism is. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you're looking up here at this cross behind me, hearing these things about Jesus, and maybe you're not so sure. Maybe this whole Jesus thing is new to you. Maybe you haven't been baptized. If that's you today, you may not be so sure about all this Jesus stuff that you're hearing today, but for what it's worth, coming from a pastor, if that's you, I am sure. You may not be so sure, but I am sure how much Jesus loves you. And how much he wants to be with you forever. And if that's you, if you want to know a little secret, we've all been there. We've all been there in that place where we're wondering and we're questioning and we're not so sure. Is this love of Jesus as great as everyone says it is? Does Jesus really love me as much as everyone says he does? We've all been there. You're not alone in that. So if it's okay right now, I actually want to pray for you. If you're struggling with this, if you're wondering this, if you're not so sure about all of this in your life, I want to pray for you. And I bet you that there's people here today who you know someone maybe who isn't so sure about this whole Jesus thing. And I want to lift them in prayer too. Because this is what Jesus is all about. Let's come to Jesus. Let's ask him to fill this place, to fill our relationships, the people we know, even ourselves. Let's fill them with certainty of how much Jesus wants to be with them in life and in death. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you today. Lord, looking at your word, looking at ourselves and the kinds of things that you have taught us, God. And some of us, frankly, God, we're looking at your cross and we're not so sure. Maybe for some of us, this is new for us. And we got lots of questions, lots of uncertainty. God, I pray that if that's anyone here in this room this morning, I pray that you would fill them with certainty. fill them with not voices from this world and all the voices coming from all the places around them, but God, but fill them with your word, that you love them to the end, that you promise to be with them to the end, that if they want Jesus to save them, you will, God. Fill them with that certainty, God, for the people in our lives who we know, people who are maybe lost and don't know where to go, people who maybe don't know you as Savior or call upon you as Savior. God, we lift them up too. God, they have to have questions. We pray that you would fill them with certainty, fill them with your love. And if we can be so bold, God, we pray that you would use us to help them see that. Give us the words to say. Give us the right conversations. Give us the right doors opening so that we can fill their lives with this amazing news of an amazing Savior who overcame death himself so that he can bring us life forever. God, give all of us that certainty that when we die, we are with you. We get to be with you. You fought so that we can live with you forever. It's no question. No matter what happens, God, we believe that because of your word, nothing's going to separate us from your presence. Nothing in this life, nor in death, nor angels, nor demon, nor anything in this world that could possibly happen to us, God. Nothing is going to separate us from you because you love us. And you are united with us, God. We believe that. Your promise to us, we believe that you are with us and that is never going to change. So Lord Jesus, we bring you all these things in your name. And actually, we collect all these things together in that prayer that you yourself have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.